I want to say I appreciate Rebecca doing that, to hand up the kids for us. We're going to continue on in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you grab your Bibles and we turn there. Let's continue on this book, and it's so pertinent, of living in these crazy times. And the early church was no stranger to that. At this point, Nero was the emperor. And you guys are familiar with him if you follow history at all. He is one who really ramped up the persecution against Christians. And he was just a brutal man. And so in this, as the heat sort of came on to the early church, the really question came, as Christians, what's our responsibilities as we live in this world? And, you know, so far in 1 Peter, it's been a lot of talk about... a lot of talk about all we have in Christ, how he has saved us, how he's redeemed us, and all these things we have in heaven that's in store for us. And so we have all these things pushed in as Christians looking upward. And you say, oh, that's all grand and hunky-dory, but how do I live now until that day? We talk a lot about heaven, right? And I look forward to that day. I just had another funeral yesterday. And I'm getting tired of doing funerals. I'm tired of saying goodbye. And I'm tired of grieving. I'm glad there's going to be a day with no more sorrows, no more goodbyes. And I look forward to that day. Heaven is going to be a grand place. I heard a rumor. I can't find a verse. I've looked all over. But I don't think there's humidity in heaven. You know? No black flies. I don't think there's snow either. So I like the black one, right? No ticks, all those, right? But no more pain, no more sorrow, no more cancer. All these things. And so my heart yearns for that. But we're not there yet. And so how do we do this? And Peter really changes his focus, not only of what we have in store for us ahead, but how do we live until we get to that point? And I warn you, over the next couple of weeks, as 1 Peter unrolls here, he starts talking about how our relationship to our government should be, our relationships to our spouses, to our employers. He starts talking about some real practical things for us to do. And some of it, it's like, remember last week we talked about the idea that Christ, either he's that cornerstone we build our life on, or he's that stumbling block in which we stumble upon. And I there's some things in here that really convicted me going up in the next couple of weeks, because it checks my attitude as we live in this crazy world. And in here, it really reflects. And so here, Peter starts going on, before he gets into the whole idea of submitting to governments and our relationships with spouses and children and all those things going forward, is that, look, as Christians, how do we live this out? What defines a Christian in this world? And there's really two verses here we're going to look at this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. And we're going to break these down because there's so much here. As we sort of define, what's it mean to be a Christian? Or what's that look like in this world? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." All right, he talks about here, look, they'll see your conduct. Conduct is how you act. Right? When they see your good works, so again, it's how you act. So Peter gets real practical here. It's how we live out our faith. And the first thing he looks at here is, look, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Maybe your Bible translation says aliens. I remember as a kid, the first time, pastor said, well, you are aliens. And all I could picture, now I'm aging myself here, was, well, anyone remember Mork and Mindy? Nanu, Nanu. Exactly. You know, and so, you know, I remember kind of snickering in here, you know, that we're these little green guys, you know, little antennas. If go a little bit further back, my favorite Martian, right? It's like, ah, I kind of snickered. And As you think about it more and more, all this means is that we don't belong here. We sang that first song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And that's what a sojourner is. Someone who's just passing through. Someone who doesn't make their home here. And so the first thing Peter tells us is, look, I beg of you, right? And notice the language he uses here. He goes, I beg of you to behave, to act like this world's not your home. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable. Right? So I beg of you, as sojourners and as pilgrims, act that way. Have you ever had someone that was too comfortable at your house? Right? You ever had a company that kind of came over and... we're sort of natural in our reaction, right? We tell people, someone comes to visit, or someone, you have out-of-staters who come and stay with you for a while, right? One of the first things, I don't know about you, but one of the first things I usually tell people is make yourself at home. And we mean that generally, but I don't want them walking around in their underwear, and I don't want them drinking out of the milk carton. That's my job. That's gross, drinking out of the milk carton after I've done that. That's just not right. Right? In here, we invite, be cordial. We want people to behave. My daughter, she goes over to someone's house. Every time she leaves the house, right, we tell her to behave yourself. Right? I mean, she kind of represents us. So behave yourself, be good. So far we fear pretty good reports, nothing too drastic, right? As Christians, we are pilgrims. We're just passing through this world. We are not to get too comfortable. When we were in Bible school, we had a gentleman, I don't know, should I say his name? I know this is online, but what's the chances? But there's a gentleman who was a single guy. And I was single, and he was single, and most of the couples at school the school was really set up for married couples. So he was a year and a half ahead of me in Bible school. And he goes, here, let me show you the ropes. I said, okay. And he goes, look at the time. He goes, come over to my house. And I thought he was going to invite me over for dinner. So I show up at his house, and he's like, oh, no. He goes, we're going to go around. And he knew what time every family ate. He goes, so we go to this house first because they eat early, and so we'll go visit them, and if there's nothing there we really like, we'll go off to the next family. And he goes, eventually, with a school, we probably had a dozen or so families, he goes, you'll find something you want to eat. And I was like, this is a little different. Well, he remained single, which I don't know why, but that's horrible. I got married. And next thing I know, we were on the list, so he would show up. And he's one of these guys that we would come home from something and we would find him on our couch. Because I didn't want to go home, so I just came to our house and there he is sitting on the couch. I went to your fridge. I made a sandwich. I think I made the mistake of making yourself at home. And so... we have a joke among ourselves. It says, don't be, and I'm not going to say his name, but, I'll say Bob. If we don't have a Bob here, right? I say, don't be a Bob. Don't be a sponge. As Christians, this world is not our home. And so we should act differently. We should behave differently because this world is not our home. And some of what's going on in the world today, it's really sort of a dividing line for Christians because, this world is going to go on. Some of what's going on, we're not able to stop. Some of what's going on, is this going to happen? And I don't agree. And some of it, the morals and all those things are going out the windows. It really makes us reassess. Okay, Lord. I can't act like this world. Help me to act like you want me to act. Help me act like a citizen of heaven and not a citizen of this world. Paul picks up this theme in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is where? In heaven. Now, this is interactive, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Our citizenship. You know, we want to hyphenate everyone, you know? We have African American, Native American, right? We have all these hyphens, Latino Americans, all these other hyphens, for Americans. We need to remember, right? We are citizens of heaven. There's no hyphens for that. We're all united together in the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We are all citizens of that heavenly place that we're heading towards. Let's act like it. Of which we eagerly wait. And I think this is something that age kind of does to us. At the funeral yesterday, I was talking to a gentleman, and he said, he's the last of his family. All his brothers and sisters and parents, they've all passed on, and he's the last one. And they're a Christian family, and he goes, with tears in his eyes, he's like, you know what? I can't wait to be together with them again. You know, he goes, there's not much holding me here anymore. He goes, I see all the craziness that's going on, and my heart breaks, and what it does is make me long for home more and more. You know, you ever been away from home, you go on vacation or something like that? Well, we found usually about a week and a half, right? Usually about the first couple of days, you're like, woohoo, we're away from home, right? I'm not going to make the bed, especially if you stay at a hotel. We go to a hotel, and my wife doesn't tidy up. You know, she throws towels all over the place. She goes, someone else is going to pick this up. Woohoo, I don't have to do this. You know, because that's her job. No, actually, yell at us. We got to pick up our own stuff. But she's like, hey, this isn't home. I can kind of relax. I can sprue all over the place, right? But then after a couple days, it's like, oh, I kind of miss my bed. Oh, I kind of miss my routine. Now, this daughter hasn't complained too bad. My first daughter, or my oldest daughter, I probably should say, we'd go to hotels, and she hated it because my wife and I, apparently she says we snore. I've never heard myself, so I doubt it. But, right? It seemed like I would know. But she would go in through, especially 2 days into vacation, she's like, can we go home? Because we're sitting in a hotel room, and we're all in one room. She's like, I can't stand this anymore. And I'm like, I don't know what your problem is. Ah! So she hated it. I want to go home. I want to go home. And as Christians, folks, as we go out and we look at what we have in store for us, and we look at this world, and I'm telling you, I'm not recognizing it anymore. How about you? I don't recognize it anymore. How quickly things are changing. You know, I'm praying for a revival. I would love to have this nation turn around and come back. But I don't know. And I look at it all, and I get homesick. I get homesick. You know? Not for my bed here, but for my heavenly home. My heavenly home. And I look forward to a day with no more struggling, no more stress, no more sin. All those things, folks. We have a citizenship. And so we can act that way now. Peter goes up through a little bit later on in chapter 3, verse 15. Says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Right? As Christians, we should be responding differently. As Christians, we should be acting differently. And people should look at us and say, why are you not stressed? Why are you not yelling? How come you're not whatever you do on all? How come you're different? And we should be able to say, because I have Jesus Christ. Because I know this world isn't my final place. I know whatever happens here, I got something better around the corner. And we can let our lights shine, and we can broadcast our faith in a world that's around us. And so in here, it stirs within us a difference. Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Where's all the important things in your life? I remember in school, I know I've shared with this before, but every time I think of this, this is the picture that comes to mind. We're sitting in school, and I was just a young 20-something. You know, I thought I had a whole life ahead of me. Life seemed so long. And we had a professor that was retired from ministry who came in with teaching in class. And I don't even know what the subject was. I can't remember what the class was. And all of a sudden, something triggered in him, and he just looked at us. He stopped the whole class. He goes, "You young guys just don't get it." We're all like, "What?" He goes, "When you get to my age," he goes, "you know more people in heaven than you do here on earth." He goes, "That's where my heart is. All the things that hold a value aren't here on earth. All the things I hold dear." And it's funny because we talk about value as being, wealth and money and gold and silver and jewelry and all these things. We think of that as our treasure. Years ago, we knew a family. There was a death in the family, and all the cousins and everything like that thought they had a lot. This family had money, and so they took them to court, and they said, "We want," they didn't leave a will, and so we're going in here and demand the court so we get a percentage of everything. And so the husband kind of fought the issue and said, "No." And there's a safety deposit box. "We're going to fight for the safety deposit box. We're going to get everything that's in the safety deposit box." And no. Went through all this court, went through all these things. Went years. Because we want it. Because there must be something valuable if you have it in a bank in a lockbox. Well, years later, finally the judge said, "Okay, you guys, the family could have it." And he opened it up, and it was full of pictures and mementos. And the family was all upset and said, "There's nothing of value here. Why would you lock up these things?" But can I tell you something? Those memories and the people and all those things reflect had far more value than all the silver, gold, and diamonds that's in the world. Right? As Christians, where is the things that we hold most dear? Are they here on earth? Are they in heaven? My dad, my stepfather, my father-in-law are up in heaven. I have a couple babies that I get to hold are up in heaven. My Savior, who loved me to give his life for me, is in heaven. Folks, there's nothing here on earth that holds a candle to what's around the corner. Christians, let's live our citizenship for glory, by heaven and what's there. Let's live our lives as foreigners here. Second thing he says, look, we need convictions, right? We need people who will live by conviction. First Peter, it says in verse 11, it says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls." See, when you have a conviction, you will do what is right no matter what, even when no one's looking. Because it's a conviction, right? It's what we do when no one else sees us. What do we do when we're all alone? Where do we go online when no one else sees it? What do we do when you find that money or someone messes up and no one sees it. That's our conviction. That's what I'm using here. Because I believe this in my heart. I believe this in my soul. And because of that, I turn away from the lusts of this world. 1 John tells us, it sort of defines this idea, what happens here. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Right? Let's be foreigners. We're just passing through. All this stuff in the world here is just going to pass away. But anyway, he defines it. Look, the love of the world comes down to the lust of the flesh. That's the stuff that satisfies things that I can eat and drink, and they make me feel all warm and fuzzy. They satisfy the flesh. Sexual immorality makes me feel good. The lust of the eyes. The things we see, the things we look at that draw us away from the Lord. The things we see. The last one is the pride of life. The pride of life can be defined this way. It says it can be defined as anything that is of the world, meaning anything that leads to arrogance, pride, and self, presumption, and boasting. Anything that feeds the ego. We don't talk a lot about this one. We talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. We don't talk too much about the pride of life. But the pride of life comes down to being actually a root of so many other evils. Satan wanted to be proud. I will be like the Most High. I want to be God. And God kicked him out of heaven for it. Adam and Eve. The serpent came to Eve and said, oh, look at the apple. Look how pretty it is. Ah, lust of the eye. Right? Oh, it was good. It was good eating. Right? Lust of the flesh. But we will be like God, the pride of life. I have a pride issue. I'm glad none of you have to wrestle with that. I see things from my point of view. I want my way. And today we have so much of this playing out in the world. I happened to be down. I told the guys at men's breakfast. Last Friday, I took my wife on a date. I really splurged. I took her to Subway's. And you get the $5 footlongs. What? Two for ten. Shh, don't tell her. She thought I was a big spender. Right? And so, you know, we went down, and this is up in Bucksport. So we went to Bucksport, and I don't know if you've been in the store, and we're seeing this more and more, but there's like three glass panels and a glass door, and all over the windows. I counted like 9 or 10 of these posters that are taped up all over the place. I don't know if you can read this or not. It says, please note, this is not the employee's fault. Do not take your frustrations out on them. Any threats against them or the store will be reported to the police. And this is talking about the masks. And so I go up, I've shared with you guys, I've made it a habit now, asking the cashiers, how you doing? How you doing? And I asked the lady at Subway's, I said, how's people treating you? She goes, not good. She goes, I get yelled at for wearing the mask, and I get yelled at people for not wearing the mask. She goes, people are upset. Things are just, I don't have the right item, and people are blowing up. And I told her, I said, I'm just so sorry. Why are you blowing up over a sandwich? Because it's what I want, right? I'm not having my way. And I'll tell you, it feeds into that flesh. It so does. It falls into that pride. And all this arguing because I'm right and you're wrong. I like that. I want to take my sides and I can yell louder. And feeding into that flesh, one of the things we're seeing a lot of, and as Christians we should have no part of, is this idea of being bullies. right? I mean, you have a tough 40-year-old man yelling at a 16-year-old little, I say young lady. I was going to say girl, that's not right. Young lady. Boy, I hope he feels good about himself. But if I just yell loud enough, if I just intimidate enough, if I name call, if I do all these things, then I will feel better about myself because I get my way. The pride of life. My ego says I should be number one. Christians, we are called to serve others. Proverbs tells us in 15, verse 1, says a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. As Christians, we should have soft words back, not words of anger, not words of pride. And so much of the bombardment out there is just the opposite. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. You know the way to say that, lowliness of mind? Humility. Of putting others first. Men's breakfast, we had a really good discussion. We really did. Of turning around and listening. And talking about this idea of listening. Of putting ourselves in other people's shoes. Of being compassionate. Of putting other people's needs above my own. I think the world needs more of this, doesn't it? And as Christians, we should be acting this way. And people say, well, why are you acting this way? Because I have Jesus as my Savior. Get ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. But in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Of putting the needs of others above my own. But my own ideas, my own ambitions, my own drives. Second thing is fear. Right? We talk about sort of the pride of life, talking about my ego. But the other one, you know, first part is that boasting, that bragging, that bullying that takes place. But also the other one is fear. Because some of us are fearful. And that's an ego thing. Because I make it about me. Make it about me. And as Christians, we don't need to fear as the world fears. Let me tell you, in the midst of all this pandemic, we shouldn't be the bullies and we shouldn't be the yellers and we shouldn't be the mean. We shouldn't be all those things. But off on the other side, that we can't let fear get a hold of us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I can't be driven by my fear because fear is the opposite of faith. Actually, 1 John tells us this in 4:18. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because in fear involves torment, but he who fears is not made perfect in love. Think about this. Does the Lord love you? Does the Lord love you? How much does he love you? Just a little bit. You know how much he loves you? Where's my... That much, right? He loves you enough that he sent his son. That nails were put in his hands and his blood flowed for you. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Do you think Jesus just died for you, to save you, to leave you? No. Actually, the scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Now, back when this whole pandemic came out, I told you, look, the Lord tells us to be cautious. You know, wash your hands, sanitize, cover your face, right? Don't lick doorknobs. I mean, the Bible, right? I mean, we're not to be foolish. We need to be wise. But there's a difference between being wise and being fearful. Because fear is admitting that I'm not in control. I don't fear, not because I am in control, because I have no control. You know, I remember being a kid, you know, and I was a little mouthy to my mom sometimes. I know it's hard to believe. And my mom told me, and she lied to me. She goes, when you become a grown-up, you can do whatever you want, but while you're in my house, you will do what I tell you to do. So I looked forward to being an adult, because once I'm an adult, I can do whatever I want. I'm looking at a whole lot of adults here. Can you do whatever you want? No, I didn't know how good I had it. You know, as a kid, I only had, like, you know, my parents as my boss. You know how many bosses I have now? Right? But God's in control. Why am I afraid? The disciples, Jesus tried to teach them, look, why are you afraid? Because Jesus was in the boat. And Jesus rested in the middle of that. We do not have to be afraid. And the world is filled with fear. But greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. 1 Peter 3, just a chapter ahead. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear. And we talk about fear is the fear of the Lord, not the fear of the world. But always be ready. Folks, we should be handling this pandemic so much different from the world. Our attitude should be so different from the world that the world sees us and says, hey, what's up? And we can share Jesus with them. How come my Facebook page doesn't look like everyone else's Facebook page? How come how I behave in the stores and how we behave as a church? How come you guys are doing things different? Because we have Jesus. And let me tell you about him. Because you can have him too. Why? Because this world's not our home. We're just sojourners through this. But have conviction that holds us through the steadiness in a crazy world. We need credibility in this world. We need credibility. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, once again, it says, having this conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good work, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Credibility. I say I'm a Christian. Do I live it? Or is there a credibility issue? I think it's funny, on the news you see all these, you know, people who are against the mask will say, oh, well, you know, here's Fauci. I know you saw the picture. You know, he's big on pushing the mask. Well, here was a baseball. He didn't have the mask on. Oh, he's a hypocrite. Let's throw out everything he says, right? Credibility goes a long way. Do we practice what we preach? Does the world see us? I'm a Christian. Do I act different? Hey, I'm a Christian. Am I fearful or am I a bully? Am I these things? Right? Do we have a credibility issue? And Lord, help me be authentic in my faith. So much so that, look, when the world sees this, right, and they can say what they want about me, but at the end of the day, have I been faithful to what I say I am? John tells us in John 13, 35, it says, by this we will know that you are my disciples, if you, what? Love one another. Do we love each other? Well, I'm a Christian, I should have love. And my attitudes, you know, I love the person who's 6 feet from me in my pew. That I put their needs first. Do I love the cashier who's had a hard day? Do I love the guy who works at McDonald's? You know, I can't complain. Some of you guys have to wear masks all day. Do I gossip? Do I tear down? or do I love? Can I tell you, one of the hardest things to get people to come to Christianity is other Christians, right? Well, I knew a Christian down the road from me, and oh, he was this, or I knew that person, and they said they went to that church, and they did this, right? There's a credibility issue. James tells us that pure religion, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans, widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, right? Do we watch out for those that need the help? And do I not dirty myself with this world? Do I not act like them? Or put it this way, when the world's rolling around in the mud, do we get dirty too? Right? And it's so hard because it falls into that lust of the flesh. I want to fight. I want to be involved in that. I want to feed that ego. And Christ says, no, 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 that's not how my kingdom works. Now, do I dare go from preaching to meddling? This is one of those verses that just steps on my toes. Do all things without what? Complaining. Pastor, stop. The verse goes on. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if that doesn't fit today, I don't know what does. We are living in the midst of a perverted and crooked generation. And what we are told to do is be blameless and harmless, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain or labored in vain. Folks, this verse packs in so much that in the midst of this darkness, we need to be lights, be examples to the world, to show them the way to Christ. And if our bushel is hid, the candle is blown out, this world is lost, because we are the lights of the world to show them to Jesus Christ. Hold fast the word of life, so I may rejoice in the day of Christ when he is coming. And real quick, the last thing is, we are to be witnesses. Notice that at the very end of this, it says, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. That sooner or later, everyone's going to stand before Christ. He is coming again. I believe more so than ever before in my life, I think it's soon, because I don't know how far God's going to let this world go before he takes his church out. I pray, Lord, come quickly. But in that day, when they all stand before the great white throne and they're judged according to the things, I would hate to be Exhibit A of a reason they didn't believe in God. Is my life an excuse for someone to reject God? Revelation 12:11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How do we make it through all of this? Through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus Christ, his redemption for us. Second is our testimony. Our testimony. This is how we live our lives. This is the example we show to the world around us. Do we point them to Christ? Does our life prove an example of God's mercy and grace as we point ourselves to him? Folks, we're living in crazy times. And it's more important now than ever before that we live up to the calling that God has called us to do. We can't live like the world because we become ineffective. And I think as we see this world gets darker, we need to shine brighter to bring people to Christ. As we see the end approaching, folks, we need to work for the night is coming. And Peter rolls out some things that it's going to be tough because it's going to cause me to change. For his honor, his glory, Lord, have your perfect work in my life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Have your perfect work in our life. Change me, Lord. Mold me into your image. Lord, help me to die to self. Die to my pride, to my ambitions, to my desires. And in here, help me be strong through you to seek the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord, and all these other things will be added. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.